And good evening, good morning, or good afternoon, whatever the case may be. Welcome to our Bible Talk program tonight. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and I'm so blessed to have you join me tonight as we study the Word of God together. And let me give out the email address for you to send in your questions right now. It's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. Go ahead and send in those questions. And in about 40, 45 minutes, we will address those questions from the scripture. And welcome if you're joining us by radio, Facebook, or YouTube. We are blessed tonight in this day and age of great craziness to still be able to study the Word of God freely and without interference. Tonight, I want to talk to you about three reasons to hold fast your confession of faith. If you're a Christian, you need to pay careful attention to what I'm about to say tonight because it relates to the stability and the progress of your faith. And I'm very concerned about how Christians are responding to the effects of the pandemic today. And there's so much distress in the nations and stress in people as a result of all of the pandemic and the coronavirus things that are going on. I think we're all in a state of shock to a certain degree, but many Christians are not handling it very well, emotionally and spiritually. I've talked to quite a few believers who are emotionally distraught and traumatized and don't seem to know how to handle everything that's going on. We all get like that from time to time, but God definitely supplies the grace and the strength to get us through any situation. As we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So let me ask you, before we begin, let me ask you a few questions, okay? I want you to be honest, answer in your mind, don't answer the screen because nobody's going to hear you if you're alone, all right? Have world events traumatized your faith? Are you still able to function as a Christian? Do you feel stuck in your growth as a believer? Or is your spiritual life out of control due to worldliness or lukewarmness or secret sin even? Are you afraid of what's going to happen in the future? Are you afraid of your health and your income and your finances? Because those are very valid questions. But as a Christian, the Bible gives us answers to those questions so that we don't have to fear about the future. Because fear and uncertainty has caused depression and stress in the lives of many, many believers. And that ought not to be so. Have many of you struggled in the last 3 to 4 to 5 weeks? Because many churchgoers and professing Christians, pardon me, are questioning their faith and examining their lives. It's a good thing to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, but we should never be in a state of constant, perpetual doubt and despair. Yes, these times are very challenging for the Christian. Most people I've talked to have told me that they've never seen things as bad as they are in America and even throughout the world. It's amazing what a difference a month can make, right? We're living in times indeed which try men's souls. The faith of Christians is being tried in the fiery furnace of affliction. So if you're a Christian, can you identify with what I just said about struggling in your faith? Well, if you are struggling, there's good news for you. There's hope. Because I want to share with you from a passage in the book of Hebrews, three reasons why you are to hold fast your confession of faith. And these reasons are not based on your strength or who you are or your wisdom and knowledge, but three reasons from scripture that God gives you and me as the grounds of why we can be encouraged, hold on to our faith, and press on in the future. And all these reasons are found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one in front of you, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the three reasons to hold fast our confession from this passage of Scripture. Number one, because Jesus is a great high priest. Number two, because Jesus is a compassionate high priest. And number three, because Jesus is a gracious high priest. It's because Jesus is a high priest, a great one. He's compassionate and he's gracious. That's the only reason why you and I became saved and justified and have made it to this point in our Christian faith and will make it to the very end. Now, you remember the background of the book of Hebrews, don't you? Some of you have spent quite a bit of time in the book of Hebrews over the last couple of years. Some of you have scanty knowledge of the background, because the background of the believers whom the Lord addresses in the immediate context, in the historical setting, is very important because it relates to you and me here in 2020. The believers in the first century that the Apostle Paul addresses in Hebrews were really struggling in their faith. They were suffering persecution. They were going through great deprivation physically, financially, emotionally, and ostracism. They were cast out of the synagogue. They were cast out of their families on threat of their families being excommunicated by the religious leaders. So they were dependent on Christians to help them, to put them up, to feed them for a long time until they could get on their feet and provide a living for themselves. Many of them were indigent. That means they were homeless and they were greatly without the bare necessities of life. They were cut off from their culture, their family, and society that they were formerly an intimate part of. And now they find themselves, after being in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years, in the middle of the first century, or towards the end of the first century, these Jewish Christians, these Hebrew believers, were really becoming weary and suffering. And they were lonely. They had not seen their children, their families for a very long time. They left their entire family behind them. They had no contact with them. And they were very, very weary. Many of them were seriously considering returning to their old life so they could be with their families and have the comforts and former lifestyle restored to them that they enjoyed without any of these pressures of being a Christian. They were thinking about going backwards to Judaism and not forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no place to go. Let me share with you right now. There's no place to go except to the Lord Jesus Christ, except forwards and upward to Christ. We can't go backwards. We can't go back into the world. We can't return to our former lifestyle. We can only go forwards if you're a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul, who was himself a converted Jew and a rabbi who understood what these Jewish believers were going through, he reminds us that Christ is superior to the Old Testament. He teaches in the book of Hebrews that the solution and remedy for believers who are doubting their salvation, who are backslidden, who are very close to apostasy and becoming shipwrecked in their faith, he reminds them that Jesus Christ is superior to and has replaced the Old Testament. So there's no going backwards because he replaced what was back there. And so there's nothing in the law of Moses. There's nothing in the Levitical priesthood. There's nothing in the Jewish traditions and customs that will satisfy them internally in their hearts and give them peace with God and remove this pressure on them. The Lord has told us beforehand that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So there's nothing in their culture, in the consolation of their family members, if they reconciled with them, that will ever give them peace with God and cleanse their conscience from the guilt of sin and from dead works. And if you're not a Christian tonight and you're considering becoming one, the Lord tells you in the Gospel of Luke, if anyone will follow me, let him pick up his cross daily and deny himself and follow me. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He who denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. If you save your life in this world, you will lose eternal life in the next. So there's nothing in the Old Testament, there's nothing in any other religion, there's nothing, no other comfort that people or relatives, there's no other source that could ease your pain like drugs or alcohol that you can go to that will remove the guilt of sin. Only the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. Only saving faith, that is, trusting in Jesus Christ, whom you cannot see, who you cannot hear, who only speaks to you out of the Word of God, the Bible, and promises you that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who promises you in the Bible that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who promises us in the Bible, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by giving your life to Christ, your heart to Christ, trusting your future in the hands of Christ, trusting Jesus Christ right now, whom you cannot see, with your earthly needs. He promises, he that did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that you need, food, clothing, shall be given to you. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But getting back to believers, we read that no one can judge us in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All of the Old Testament symbols and types and figures were shadows pointing vaguely to many of them in the Old Testament, but pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the substance. He's the fulfillment of those types and figures. And so we don't focus on the shadow, the vague, shadowy figures. We focus on the substance, Jesus Christ, who is here and now. Now, the book of Hebrews was written during a very cataclysmic time when many changes were taking place in Palestine, Jerusalem, and the surrounding Mediterranean world for about 100 years, from the birth of Christ until the end of the first century, maybe a little longer. This was a huge time of great upheaval where there was one catastrophic event and sign after another. It was one of the most difficult, trying times in the history of the church for believers, even though the church grew exponentially and added many souls to the church. Yet there was, in the midst of that growth, enormous persecution and martyrdom and lawlessness and displacement of families and whole communities. But it was also one of great advancement in the growth of the church, where the church was spread throughout the Western world, amazingly, and even beyond that. So in a sense, there is a big parallel between what happened in the first century and what's going on in the last 100 years, where we've had two world wars, countless pestilences and earthquakes without number, and false prophets and false teachers. Even Israel is a great sign, as they became a nation in 1948. And so We're told that the signs of the times will increase in frequency and intensity both in the first century and in the last century of the world just before the second coming of Christ. And so it wouldn't be a sign if the signs today were not different than what came before us. So I believe the scripture teaches that things will get worse and worse in the political, civil, and religious realms, and it behooves us as Christians to first be watchful and secondly to be ready, because evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There'll be signs, distress among nations, men's hearts failing them from fear of the things that are coming on the earth. All of these things that you're seeing now, I believe, are the beginning of sorrows. God will make changes during this period of transition, during the changing of the times and the seasons, as we read in the book of Daniel, for example, in chapter 2, about the generation, describing the generation at the second coming of Christ. There'll be great changes in society and in politics. And this Antichrist, whether it's a real person or not, I don't know, but there will be a situation in the world where the enemy will seek to change times and law. And then the saints will be given into the hand of the devil, and there will be great persecution against the church before the second coming of Christ. Read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation, read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that the saints will be persecuted at the end. And that's why it's all the more reason why you and I need to be grounded, committed, and steadfast and confirmed in our faith as Christians. And the writer to Hebrews was very prescient and prophetic for our day. Not only was he seeking to exhort and stabilize the faith of the believers in the first century, but also in our century, in our day and age. The Apostle Paul tells us, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, speaking to Christians about the second coming, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 9. The Lord so comes as a thief in the night, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There's a suddenness about the destruction and the judgment. But you, brethren, speaking to Christians, are you a Christian? He's speaking to you and to me. He says, we are not in darkness, that this day with a capital D, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, should overtake us as a thief. We shouldn't be ignorant and doubtful, dismissive, or complacent about the events and times leading up to the second coming, because the Lord says here, we won't be ignorant that the day should overtake us as a thief. So let's be careful about being complacent about the second coming of Christ and the signs of the times. Yes, we're not to look for a sign under every rock about the second coming of Christ, but the Lord says to every thinking Christian, every Christian who is watchful, who's listening and waiting as one waits for the Lord to come, that we should not be overcome like a thief in the night, but we should be watchful. He says in verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. It means we're not ignorant of the signs of the times. He says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do. Other professing Christians, they're like burying their head in the sand. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So these Hebrew Christians were wavering in their faith, prompted in part by persecution and doubts and great trials of faith, were crashing in on their minds and hearts, causing them to question and re-examine their loyalty to Christ and their faith in him. Many, like I said, were seriously considering going back to their old life, denying the faith, denying Christ, like Judas Iscariot, like Demas, betraying Christ and making shipwreck of their faith and of their souls, having loved this present world. I hope and I pray that you are not considering going back and that your heart is not being tugged and pulled by the world. Now, like these Hebrew Christians in the first century, many Christians today are in a condition of great spiritual weakness and vulnerability and susceptibility. While at the same time they are vulnerable, there's all these worldly pressures and satanic deceptions which are growing stronger and stronger and stronger and are adding more pressure upon many today who say they're Christians. And we don't want the church to be like a house of cards when the Lord comes. But I know that the Bible teaches only true believers will survive these trials. The Lord himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So faith and love, the two greatest fruits of the Spirit, will be on the wane in the end times. There'll be weak faith and the love of God will be greatly diminished, which these two attributes of the believer lie at the very heart of our Christian faith, and we need to do everything we can to strengthen our love for God and our love for one another and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so in the first place then, the first reason to hold fast our confession is because Jesus is a great high priest. Jesus Christ is a great high priest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews chapter 4, just finished the second of five very powerful and challenging warning passages in the book of Hebrews addressed to professing Christians who are really struggling. He wants to exhort them to look to Christ, but he warned them very, very sharply. Now, the apostle is not suggesting that a Christian can lose his or her salvation. The Bible teaches that a believer cannot lose our salvation. But the Bible does urge believers to press on to maturity by looking to Jesus Christ and not looking backwards to our old life or not looking to the world for comfort. These warning passages are very strong, but they remind us that Christ alone, and not resting on dead works and dead religion for inspiration when our faith is tested in the fiery furnace of affliction, we will preserve our faith until we go to be with the Lord. Christ alone, looking to him alone. And so this warning passage, the last one that the apostle went through, is from chapter 3, verse 7 until chapter 4, verse 13, the verse just before the present text that we are considering. And so in this severe warning, we're not left to ourselves, though we're shocked by this warning. We're not left to ourselves to figure things out by ourselves. Our attention is immediately fixated on Jesus Christ. The apostle points us to Christ when he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. So our attention is shifted from shaking in our boots from this very strong exhortation and admonition to persevere in the faith and don't look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it should be. Amen. We are shifting our focus now to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that we have a great high priest. Our attention is now turned from looking back to looking forwards to Christ. We're urged to look away from ourselves, to look away from our religious works, our experience and our credentials and our resume. We're told to look to Christ. Like the Jewish Christians, we're admonished not to rest in a religious system or any religious activity, like the Mosaic economy or the Levitical sacrificial system described. We're not to look to our favorite religious organization. We're not to look to our religious customs or ceremonies, but to trust in Jesus alone for grace and strength we need to overcome every weight, every trial, every sin that is thrown in our way from the moment of our faith until the day we die and go to be with the Lord. And so our knowledge of the Bible and our experiences, as in the case of the Hebrew Christians, will not help them in the day when they're tempted to fall away from the faith. The power and strength that our spirit needs to be able to withstand in the day of temptation can only come from the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. But did you notice the word that describes Jesus as our high priest? It's the word great. Seeing then we have a great high priest. It comes from the Greek word that means exceedingly great, very great in magnitude. Jesus has passed through the heavens and he did not go into obscurity. The renown of his greatness is only beginning when he sat down after he passed through the heavens at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi was set apart to serve God in the priesthood. There were approximately 22,000 priests in the tribe of Levi, but not one of them were ever called great. Not even the high priests throughout the Old Testament were described as great. Why? Because they were all sinners just like you and me, saved by grace, if they were saved, or whoever was saved in the priesthood. And so only Jesus is described as a great high priest. There are so many aspects of the greatness of Jesus as a high priest. He's a high priest. The Old Testament priests were limited because of their weakness, because they died, because they could not know all of the needs of the people at any given moment. But our priest is just the opposite. He is never weak. He is never without knowledge of our needs. He's never without compassion, and he doesn't die. He always lives to make intercession for us. Praise God for that. Let me give you a few reasons why Jesus is great as a high priest. Because of his, first of all, his all-sufficiency in his mediation. Because he is perfect and all-sufficient in his high priesthood on our behalf. Think about it. Can any other priest in history say that his advocacy and his efforts, his work as our high priest, resulted in our salvation or resulted in us being accepted by God and being made perfect in the sight of God? No other priest has done that or could do that. But Jesus did that. Our high priest also became the sacrifice, and the sacrifice of himself on the part of sinners, as the sinner's substitute in bearing the wrath of God and paying the debt of the sinner, was a sacrifice that God accepted in total and perfectly. Isn't that wonderful? Our high priest's intercession and sacrifice and advocacy are so sufficient, are so perfect that God accepted them on our behalf, and it resulted in our justification, our redemption, our propitiation, adoption, our sanctification, and glorification. What priest? Tell me. Send me an email. What priest could ever mediate for us like that? How great is that? Praise God. Oh, my friends, we have a great, great, great high priest. Can you praise him? Can you thank him for his greatness as our mediator? But secondly, Jesus is great as our high priest because his high priesthood is unchangeable, perpetual, and forever. His high priesthood is unchangeable and forever. I've touched on this. And this is what Hebrews 7, verse 23 and following says. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus' advocacy for us lasts for every second, every minute, every hour, every day of every year of our lives. He never dies. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He is able to save us to the uttermost because he always lives, and he never slackens or lessens to any degree under perfection in his compassion, in his diligence, in his care and concern for our needs. He never falls down on the job. He represents us before the Father and our needs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Thank God for that. And that's one reason why he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Listen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. But did you get the verse leading up to this last statement? He's saying that because Jesus is our high priest at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us, unchangeably and perpetually making intercession for us, nobody can bring a charge against me. Nobody can condemn me because it is Jesus who has justified me, and in my sanctification, he's always praying for me. He's always presenting my case to the Father that in Christ I am already justified, I am already forgiven, I am already redeemed, and I am already sanctified in him. In him. I am complete in him already. And so Jesus answers all of our accusers. And he answers all the charges made against us by the enemy, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He doesn't change in that. He has a perfect priesthood that is perpetual. Even if we're accused 1,000 times a day, Jesus, our faithful high priest, presents our status and our relationship to him and to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit, or our relationship to the Godhead. He presents our relationship with the Godhead to the Father as a believer who is justified and acquitted of all charges against us, and therefore silences all the voices that would condemn us. And we receive strength from the throne. In response, we receive grace, not condemnation. We receive encouragement from the Lord. We receive strength to pick up and to move on, and we receive cleansing in our conscience, and we receive peace that silences all the voices that would have us consigned to hell, although we're already seated with heavenly with Christ in heavenly places. And so we read a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, if you've never read this passage, if you're a new Christian, you haven't read much of your Bible yet, I want you to read this passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 25 and 26. Can you rejoice in this, my brother, my sister? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. We've already learned that he's passed through the heavens. We're reminded here that he's higher than the heavens. He is at the closest proximity and place to God. He's seated at God's right hand to speak up for us, to represent us, to plead for us, to speak of us to God. Think about it. Your Jesus and mine speaks to God about you, presenting arguments, presenting words that would bring down God's preserving grace another day, another hour, that would bring down God's joy, his love, his peace, his grace into our lives for yet another day. His death on the cross guarantees that those whom Jesus saved will be those whom Jesus will keep. And he will personally ensure, as our high priest, through his prayers, to make sure we are kept by the power of God. Well, Jesus, thirdly, is a great high priest because his intercessions and advocacy confirm that we're saved, providing peace and assurance and comfort. He's a great high priest because he's always praying for us and giving us comfort. In John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will abide with you forever." Are you a Christian? Does the Holy Spirit come to you and provide peace and comfort from time to time? Why does that happen? It's because Jesus prayed to the Father. That's what he says in John 14, verses 15 and 16. He says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." And what does the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter do? He comforts. And so every time you're comforted with peace, with joy, with love, with assurance, whatever it is, the fruit of the Spirit, behind that is the prayers of Jesus to the Father, that the helper, the comforter, will assure your heart. Oh, that's why. That's why he's a great high priest. The word great isn't really good enough to describe his greatness. It's so immense. It's so unfathomable. If you feel like pausing and worshiping, that's fine with me. I'll keep on going. You can worship. And pick up in the tape where you left off. Look at this proof at how great Jesus is as our high priest. His prayers, his supplications, his mediation causes God to send forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Is that not proof of his love for you? And again, of his greatness, because you and I don't deserve this grace, this token of his love. But he's so great. He's so magnificent. He's so glorious. He's so perfect that he sends the Holy Spirit anyway. Even though we've grieved the Spirit countless times, he sends forth the keeper, the Holy Spirit who keeps us, to once again assuage or calm your fears and remind you and I that we're children of God and we are his own. He who believes in me, Jesus said in John 7:38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. And so the first reason to hold fast our confession is because Jesus is a great high priest. And as our high priest, he has done these great things for us, and he continues to do these great things for us, regardless of our weakness and our backslidings and our times where we have failed him. And so that's a reason for the first century believers and a reason for the 21st century believers to press on and to hold fast our confession. In the second place, the reason why we are to hold our confession is because Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He is a compassionate high priest. We'll just go a few more minutes, and I want you to write an email address down and send in your comments. It doesn't have to be a question only. Send in your comments. We have about 20 minutes left in the program. Your questions and comments to BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. Send me an email to BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. All one word. BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. Jesus is a compassionate high priest. We read in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, these first century Christians and many professing Christians today are very weak, like I said at the beginning of this message, very weak, struggling, falling into pitfalls and snares, doubting their salvation, looking at things on a horizontal level, looking at their circumstances instead of looking at Christ. And when you look at things horizontally around you, you're going to become afraid or concerned or fearful. That's natural for the flesh to do. But remember, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. When we are fearful, our Lord Jesus prays for us. He reminds us. He reassures our weak and doubting hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. He can sympathize with us. He is full of sympathy and compassion for his afflicted people. He says, in all their afflictions, I am afflicted. And so when you and I go through that pain, that affliction of trials and doubts and great testing of our faith, somehow he feels that pain. He feels that affliction. Objectively, he feels it. He knows it. He made us. He knows what we're going through. And he himself was a human being. He's the God-man. He's very God and very man. He was born of a woman. He rose from the dead in the flesh, and he ascended to heaven in his bodily form. He's in his glorified form, but he's still in the flesh. And he sympathizes with us because he knows what it means to be in the flesh and to suffer weakness in the flesh. He never sinned, but he got sleepy and tired. He experienced pain. If he cut himself, he had pain. And so this is the high priest that is presenting a part of his character to us for us to believe what he's saying. He says, look, I'm not a high priest who can't sympathize with your weaknesses. In other words, he's saying, I'm a high priest, unlike those Old Testament high priests who got weak. He says, I'm a high priest who can sympathize with you in your weaknesses and in your needs, whatever it would be. And so no one can truly sympathize and empathize with someone else unless they've gone through what we've experienced. So he's a man of and a God of great, great compassion. Great compassion. And so we have a high priest who feels for us in his heart. He has a heart. He has emotions. They are glorified, perfect emotions. But he feels love like we feel love. He feels compassion like we feel compassion. But his compassion is infinitely more intense and affectionate and sympathetic. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he is God. And as our high priest, in his role as high priest, the priest must identify with the supplicant, with the worshiper, with the person who needs to be represented before God. That's what a high priest does. That's what a priest does. He represents the people in their needs to God. Now, what would you rather have? An earthly priest representing you, who many times may not feel the pain that you're going through, may not understand your situation and not know the needs that you have? Or an infinitely perfect high priest who has affection and sympathy and empathy that cannot be measured? It's so dense and so intense. Wow. And so when he says that he can sympathize with us, it means in the original Greek, the word sympathy, to feel with and suffer with. It means to so closely identify with us that he suffers with us. He is afflicted with us and he feels what we're feeling. And he has an emotional response that is perfect in emotion, in identifying with us, and in affection, in love, in responding to the Father, in representing us as our high priest. Isn't that wonderful? And so we can hold fast to our confession because we have a compassionate high priest. Oh, my friend, can you praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his compassion and for his greatness? Can you praise him? Can you thank him? Does your heart not go out to him? Because of his infinite love and his 24/7 work as our high priest, what will it take to get hold of your heart if you cannot worship and thank and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for these great attributes and for his great function and role as our high priest? Oh, may the Holy Spirit truly enlarge our hearts to be able to sense something of the greatness and the compassion of our high priest by faith, because the Bible tells us he is this specifically described priest in his role representing our needs. And so he feels the hurt and the pain. The idea is that Jesus Christ actually suffers what we suffer. He knows and suffers right along with us when we become sick and suffer trials and are tempted. The pain of that temptation, the seduction, the allurement, the agony of being divided between two opinions. On the one hand, in your mind and in principle, you want to obey the Lord. But on the other hand, your flesh lusts towards that sin. And it's so agonizing a process. The Lord feels that pain. He feels it. And it's your job and it's my job to believe that, to believe what his word teaches about his work as our high priest, because it's worthy of worship. And he enlarges our understanding much more greatly of his role as our high priest, because we can't see him praying for us. We can't see him offering up these supplications and intercessions on our behalf. Can you imagine if you were a fly on a wall in heaven, if there was such a thing, and you were able to hear the Lord Jesus praying for you and praying for me? You would be smitten with tears of love, tears of amazement, the blessed shock of hearing Jesus describe your needs and mine before the Father with such pity, with such affection. Oh, well, that's what has happened countless times in your past life as a believer, beginning with your calling, your effectual calling into the faith. Jesus praying for you as an unsaved, lost, wandering, decrepit, undeserving sinner on your way to hell, on my way to hell. But he prayed for me that my faith wouldn't fail. And lo and behold, the pull and the draw of God was stronger and became stronger and stronger. And love for the world became lesser and less. And I found myself more and more hating my sin, loathing my sin, and wanting to find out about how I could have my sins forgiven and be saved. And I heard the word of God taught, or read the word, or heard a sermon, and I knew that Jesus alone could save me. Why did all that happen? And I gave my heart to Christ, and I put my trust in him. Why did all that happen? It's because Jesus prayed for you, which led to your conversion as a believer. And since that time, he has kept on praying for you and for me, so that he knows what we go through, and he suffers right alongside of us when we're tempted, when we fall into sin, when you have a great fall, when you have an accident, or you feel lonely, or you sense as a single person loneliness, emptiness, or even as a married person. He suffers with you. When you lack purpose and fulfillment in your life, when you sense this empty chasm in your heart and you don't know what God's will is for you, he goes out to you with concern. He prays for you. He doesn't want you wandering around, groping around in darkness and in doubt about what his purpose and his will is for your life and what your gifts are and your skills in serving him. He doesn't want you to be doubtful. And there's an element of suffering that goes along with that doubt. Frustration, always wondering, always guessing. What is your will for me? What am I to do in this life? There's affliction in there somewhere, and he's concerned about it, and he cares for you. When you lose a loved one or are stricken with suffering or lack money and are hungry or need clothes or suffer persecution, even to the point where you face death, in every one of those situations and many more, our Lord Jesus Christ is equal, more than equal, to our need to represent us with love, with sympathy and empathy before the throne of God. That is a priceless gift. That is an unspeakably glorious, inestimably valuable gift from God that we cannot put a price on, that Jesus would represent us as our high priest in all of those roles and functions, with all that infinite, unfathomable compassion, with unceasing prayers and intercessions. Can you put a price on that? Oh, ought we never to forget that. Well, we don't have any questions, so we'll keep going. We will keep going for another 2 minutes, and I'll give you the third point. We need to hold fast our confession because Jesus is a gracious high priest. He's a compassionate high priest. He's a great high priest. But we ought to hold fast our confession, our profession of faith in these end times, in these difficult days, because Jesus is gracious to us. He's a gracious high priest. In verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Based on what he said in verses 13 and 14, that he is a great and compassionate high priest, and based on what he said in the previous chapter before that, from Hebrews 3:7 through 4:13, he says the word therefore. Based on what he has just said in the immediate context of the last chapter, because he's great and compassionate and unchangeable and perfect as our high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not with shame, not with humiliation, not with hesitation, but we can come boldly because we've already been justified, and in Christ we're already sanctified. Yes, we need to confess our sins, but the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're already forgiven. We can come boldly. Jesus expects us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? That we can find mercy, not judgment, mercy and help, grace, strength in time of need. Not when you feel like you're worthy, not when you try to earn your way back to God from a fall into sin, not when you beat yourself up in your conscience and you flagellate yourself somehow, some way, because you're a bad boy or a bad girl and sin. No. We return to God from the worst of circumstances as a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ, based on his finished work that saved us, that sanctified us, that glorified us, that elected us, that called us, that propitiated us on the cross. So we don't look for anything outside of Christ. We don't look for anything in ourselves as the grounds of coming to God for grace, for help, boldly in our time of need. Jesus already purchased our salvation and our sanctification. Oh, praise God for our wonderful Jesus. Oh, may the Lord remind us of this truth always, so that we can hold fast our confession. Well, we've come to the end of the program. Let me, in the closing moments, remind you that this coming Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific time, Chris Arnzen and I will co-host the Iron Sharpens Iron program. We'll be talking about a practical subject to help us through these difficult times during the worldwide pandemic. All of us are struggling in one way or another. We have questions and doubts. Let's look to the Word of God this Friday at 1 o'clock Pacific time, 4 o'clock East Coast time. And then this coming Sunday, actually, I have an announcement to make. This Saturday, we will start a new program called What's on Your Mind with Pastors Joe and James. That's me and Pastor James Tippins of a church in Georgia. James is the vice president of First Love Ministries. He and I will host a question and answer program called What's on Your Mind for 1 hour this coming Saturday morning from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Pacific time. Look for the announcement on Facebook and on the website at firstloveradio.com and Christ Bible Church. I'm sorry, firstloveradio.org and firstlovepublications.org, firstlovemissions.org. Look for the announcement. Send in your questions to firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. I gave you a lot of information. Let me just one more time mention this Friday at 1 p.m. on Iron Sharpens Iron with Chris Arnzen, And this Saturday morning at 9 a.m. from 9 to 10 with Pastors Joe and James, ask a question to a pastor about the Bible, about practical Christian living, about the gospel, any topic whatsoever, and God willing, we'll look to scripture for the answer. And then this Sunday for our service at 1 o'clock, the message part of the sermon at 1 o'clock on Facebook, on YouTube, and on firstloveradio.org. Also, the Saturday program at 9 a.m. will be broadcasted on Facebook Live and YouTube Live and on First Love Radio Live, as well as next Wednesday night on Bible Talk. God bless you. I'm glad you've joined us, and invite a friend next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this study in your word, but especially for our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be with you.